Time to begin our service. We have several visitors with us tonight. We're glad to have you. Good meeting, good lessons, powerful preaching, very easy, simple to understand lessons to encourage us and to exhort us to do better. So we have tonight, we have tomorrow night, we have Wednesday night, and then this meeting will be history. So we're glad that Ken has come to be with us. We're glad for the lessons that he's bringing to us. Glad to have each and every one here. Our opening prayer this evening will be led by Wilson Copeland, our closing prayer by Chuck Cousins, and Ben Richardson will be leading our singing. Just a couple of sick, the Greens are still not feeling well. Teresa Snyder is not feeling well, and Natalie Sadler's not feeling well. So let's all join in the worship as we worship God.
So get out your songbooks, turn to number 12. Number 12. He's my king. All day long,
Jesus, I am singing. He's my song, my struggle and my king. All the while, he keeps my heart that's ringing. For his love is everything to me. He's my precious king, and oh, I really love him. He's my glorious king, no other is above him. All day long, in rapture praise I sing, I sing. He's my precious Savior, he's my King, my risen King. Streams of love around my soul are flowing. From his heart flows everlasting stream. That is why my faith in him I'm showing. That is why an endless song I sing. He's my precious King, I know I dearly love him. He's my precious King, no other is above him. All day long, in rapture praise I sing, he's my precious Savior, he's my King, my blessing King. In his light, I'm going home to glory, with all souls to trust his saving grace, going home to sing and tell his story. In the blessed sunshine of his face, he my precious King, and though I dearly love him, he my precious King, no other is above him. All day long, in rapture praise I sing, he's my precious Savior, he's my King, my blessed King.
If you'll turn with me to 583, this will be the song before the opening prayer, number 583. Take thou our minds, dear Lord.
Know me. Take thou our minds, dear
Lord, we humbly pray. Give us the mind of Christ each passing day. Free.
Let's bow together, please. Our Father in God in heaven, we come before your throne as humbly as we know how this night, thanking you for the blessings of this day, for the good things that we have to enjoy, but most of all for this time that we can come and assemble together and sing these songs of praise to your name, to come before your throne in prayer, and to hear your word proclaimed tonight. Our Father, we're so thankful to you for all the things that you give, and you blessed us beyond measure, beyond what we deserve. We're thankful for these things, Father. Help us to use them as we should. Help us to appreciate them as we should. Help us always to glorify you for the things that we have in this life. And most of all, Father, for the spiritual blessings that you have made possible through your Son, Jesus. For this privilege of prayer, for the fellowship of saints, for the hope of heaven that we have. Our Father, we ask that you bless us and bless each of us this evening and each of thy people throughout the world, wherever they may be tonight. Our Father, we are well aware that there are many parts of the world that don't have the blessings that we have and often suffer in ways that we don't suffer. We be with your people, Father, that are suffering tonight, who lack the daily necessities, who may be under persecutions, who may be in war-torn countries. Father, we ask that you would watch over and bless them and care for them in a special way. And Father, we pray for nations throughout the world. We pray that hostilities can cease. We pray that the people of the Ukraine can have peace again. And in other difficult places throughout the world, that there will be wisdom on the part of rulers, and that the things that are happening to disturb people's lives and daily existence can cease, and people can be back to their normal lives. And especially again, Father, we pray for the spiritual things and your people throughout the world, wherever they may be, in the preaching of the gospel and the taking of that gospel to the world. We pray, Father, that your gospel will go forth, that whether in this community or other communities, we will go forth boldly to share your word to others and seek to enlarge the borders of your kingdom. Father, bless this effort this week. Be with our brother as he speaks to us tonight. Be with us as hearers to listen carefully. Help us to study your word intently. Help us to be the people you would want us to be. Help us to grow in our knowledge. Help us to grow in our wisdom. Help us to grow in our courage and our determination to serve you better in the days to come than we have in the past. Forgive us, our Father, when we fall short. We are thankful for your grace, though undeserving of your mercy. We ask you to bless us tonight. Forgive us of our sins. Strengthen us in your service. Help us to do your will in all things. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
If you'd like to mark your songbooks, our invitation song with number 311, number 311. Before the sermon, we'll sing number 414. If you will, please stand as we sing this song. Number 414, Oh, How I Love Jesus.
No, there is a name I love
to hear, I love to sing and to sinner's perfect plea.
our great singing. Thank you so much for being here this evening, and I know that there are so many things that vie for our time and that we have busy schedules, but you have chosen to come and to be with us this evening, and it is an encouragement to me and I know to the brethren here. And I want to thank you for that as we study and open up the Word of God together, to share together in the message of good things. We've been talking about trying to establish our faith, having an unwavering kind of a faith. We talked about how that we are the body of Christ, that we're the family of God, and we need to think of ourselves as that family, that we are needful of one another, and that we should never lose that family sense of who we are and what we are. And based upon that relationship is the fact that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I've got a crown. It's got my name on it. And that when the Lord comes back, and if he comes back before the sermon is over, please don't pray for that yet, that it's okay. We can go be with God. And it's a comfort to know that. It's a privilege to know that. God has given us his promises and that he is the rewarder. And what he has promised, he has always given to us. And so we need to, we can appreciate those kinds of things that are there. This has been a tough few years, no doubt, because we have been through a lot. One of the things that we are doing at Brooksville is trying to rekindle, to revive, to reestablish, and to redirect ourselves. Because quite frankly, we're just kind of tired of all this. We just want to go in a different direction. And so our theme this year is really the idea about let's renew in 2022. We're trying to refocus our attention because we have been diverted for so long about things that were important and things that were necessary. But in many ways, it's taken our minds and our thoughts away from where we need to be. And so there is a need of this. And we're going to be looking at this subject throughout this year in different areas about how that we try to do these things to renew ourselves, whether it is in our servitude, whether it is seeking the lost, whether it is in our character of our spirit, who we are individually, whatever it may be, we're going to be renewing ourselves as best we can. And that's based, of course, from what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as eagles, or what is that bird that's on the post out there? This group's got their own mascot. It's a bird on the, and anyway, it's up there on the top of their little light pole. But we want to be like those eagles. We want to spread our wings out and make this year, 2022, so much better of a year. And I think it's been very helpful that we've been able to focus on that and to really understand what that need is. We began by really talking about we need to renew ourselves to the Word of God because everything that we're going to talk about this year is based upon this wonderful book. The fact that it is here that we learn everything that we need to know about God, who he is, what he wants of us. And so we've talked about our renewing of that relationship that we have in God. But it has to begin with our relationship with God. Because everything that is found in this book is really about God. It is a love letter. It is a message from the divine to us. And it's a message trying to tell us that he cares about us and that he has formed us and he has made us and he wants us to see how much and what he has done for us. And we need to have a daily meditation upon the Word of God. And something more than probably just a scripture reading, but we need to spend time with this book that we can get to know him. And our need of renewing a love for God. Because what happens when we spend time in the Word is that we begin to understand who God is. And I would suggest that the more we spend time in this book, the more we begin to understand who God is. Because you can know that there's a God by looking into creation. It's a beautiful world out there. This time of year especially is very beautiful. And we can know that there is a higher being, but we can't know the personality of God. When we open up the divine word, we find out who God is. We find out what God has done for me. We find out how God has shown his love. That's the message of the book. You can't get that in nature. You have to get that out of the book. You can look at the messages we talked about yesterday, and we can see all the promises that God has made and how he's kept those. And he's a faithful God, and he's a trusting and loving God. And so we get that message. And what happens is we begin to form the character of who God is in. We begin to understand more about him, that he really is becoming very special to us. Because initially, or really fundamentally, I should say, what we're trying to do is to find out how we are to love God. Because we know that when we talk about loving God, that is a very basic principle about what we have to know about him. In the Gospel of Mark, in the 12th chapter, Jesus, when he was asked the question, you know, everybody wants cliff notes. And sometimes, you know, you sort of get frustrated and say, why didn't God just give us an A, B, C, D and say, okay, here it all is. Sometimes people want an abbreviated version of what we have to do. Forget all of the big stuff. Just give it to me in a little nutshell. And somebody comes up to Jesus and they said, you know, one of the scribes, and he said, you know, what's the first commandment of all? And I love Jesus as the master teacher because it's like, you know, the first thing he should have said was, duh. I mean, you're a scribe. What do you mean, what is the first commandment? Of course, Jesus didn't do that. What did he say? The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. Well, there it is. We are commanded to love God. And I don't think any of us really missed that point is, well, of course, I've got to love God. Because here, Jesus, when he's answering the question, what's the first commandment? Well, here it is, folks. You got to love him. And I don't mean just look. You got to love him with all your heart. Okay, I got to do that. I've got to get my mind there. I've got to get my strength. And I've got to get everything there. And so, okay, so Jesus taught the fundamental need of the love of the Father. And I would suggest probably that if you ask most people, is, oh, yeah, I love God. Absolutely. Why the things that I do, and I pray to him, and I love God, and I'll spend some time in this book. And yes, I really have a deep and abiding love for God. And yes, I love God. But is that all that there really is to this about just loving God? Now, I said something yesterday, and I appreciate some of you who came back. Maybe some didn't come back because they thought I was completely nuts yesterday, which isn't necessarily new. But I said something yesterday that I wanted to challenge you with. I said yesterday that tonight we're going to say something, and this is what we're going to say. You need to stop loving God. First time I heard that, and I'll blame it on him, so if you think I've totally lost my mind, it's his fault. Barry Kirchhoff said that in a study that I listened to years ago he was doing about the book of Hosea. And he said that he had been teaching the young people's class, and he told them, you need to stop loving God. And of course, their eyes got big, and when they got home, their parents' eyes got big. But there's something that is in that statement that is of a truth. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And we can wrap around that. But what does it mean to love God? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, Paul uses the allusion of marriage to make a point about the church. And while directly or indirectly he is speaking about the marriage relationship, and albeit it's about the church, it's intermingled in there, he makes this statement in Ephesians chapter 5. You know, in the context, he is talking about the husband being the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. And he begins to make all of those allusions. Husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. But he kind of sums it all up in verse 32, and he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What Paul does is he compares the relationship of Christ and the church to that of a bride and a groom. And when you have a bride and a groom, you've got love. And when you have a relationship between a man and a woman that is a bride and a groom, you have a kind of a love that is going to bring them together. And they do love one another. And so what he is showing here is that Jesus, of course, is the groom and that the church is the bride. But the question is, how does that love grow? Does not suggest that we're not to love God. But what do we mean when we say, I love God? Because when we talk about what that means, we've got to understand, is that just a passive love? Have you ever talked to somebody and you say, do you love your wife? Yeah. Do you love your husband? Well, yeah, I guess. And you're kind of thinking, okay, that's not the answer I wanted, you know. It's like the man who, you know, told his wife, listen, I told you once I loved you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. That's not a very deep kind of a love. That's not even a kind of love. And there's a lot of things that we can say that I love, and we can say that we can love one another, love God, but we have to take it more than just saying, I love God. It's more than just I love God. Let me tell you something, just in case you're feeding me this week. I love coconut cream pie. I love a lot of things. But the question is this. Do I love God, or am I in love with God? And those are two separate things. I need to understand that when I say I love God, I've got to be in love with God. Now, in case you missed that, I love coconut cream pie. But sadly, you can't do anything about that this week because Karen's coming with me every night. That's the bad thing about bringing my wife to meetings, is because she sees everything I eat. But the thing about love is, I love coconut cream pie, but folks, I'm not in love with it. And I love a lot of people in this world, but I'm not in love with a lot of people. And I think that what we have to see here is that, you know, Jesus says, okay, you need to love God. But what we have, I think, sometimes failed to understand is what that means in saying that we've got to love God and become in love with Him. Because when you get a man and a woman together and they're going to be married in this bride and groom relationship, it's not just a passive love. It's not just love. It is something beyond that. And I want to suggest to you three things tonight that really have to do with defining what the kind of love this is. It begins with love. It's what I call love first. But that love first has got to go to love growing, and that love growing has got to be love deepening. Now, love is involved in all of that, and yes, we are to love God. So let me back up and qualify what I've just said. Somebody says, the preacher said, I'm not supposed to love God. No, that's not what I'm saying. You need to love God. But we need to be in love with God. Because when we talk about love first, I mean that's the love of the beginning. That's where it all starts. And the fact that when you have a young man and young woman and they first meet and they're like Google eyes, you know, and they're acting silly and they kick the ground and they scratch and they just, oh, I just can't believe you're so beautiful and I can't believe you're so handsome and you're just sort of like, wow, and it's that moment and you haven't got a clue what you're doing. Not a clue. And the thing about that kind of love is that you're so much in love, you really don't know anything about one another. You don't really know this person. You met them, and maybe you've dated a few weeks, maybe a few months, but there's this first love that attracts them to one another. And they kind of develop this love to where they say, I've got to spend the rest of my life with you. I mean, you are it. And so they decide to get married. Well, let's talk about that marriage relationship a moment, and it kind of goes to our lesson Sunday morning about being a rewarder. So a young man or young woman, they decide they're going to get married, and they're going to get married, this is April. So let's just say they're going to get married June the 6th. And they tell everybody, okay, we're going to get married, we're in love, we're going to get married, and they still don't know what they're doing. And so a few weeks later, you talk to them, and you say, hey, I understand you're going to get married. I think. And now the smart person's going to be, well, now, what do you mean you think? Don't you know you're going to get married? Well, I don't really know. Well, then we need to take them off to the side and have a little conversation with them, because they really are not, they're not focused on what they're needing to do. But they love one another. When you talk to them and say, yeah, I can't wait. I mean, it's like 50. I've got a smartphone, and it tells me how many days, how many hours, how many seconds before I get married. And I can't wait until that time, because that's how much love I am with them. Because they're going to develop that love, and they're going to share that time. But what we say is that they have fallen in love. And they're filling them. They're filling their hearts with their emotions, and they're filling their hearts with what they had connected. But the problem, and not a problem, but the reality is, they really don't know one another. It's romantic love. It's naive love. It's wonderful, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Because that's the kind of love that brings it in our culture. That's what brings them together. They have this kind of love first that they are attracted and they begin, but they don't really know a lot about one another, but they're really attracted to one another because marriage is going to bring the challenges that are going to test that strength of love. And there is no love like first love. And let me tell you something about first love. Don't ever lose it. Don't ever lose first love. There's nothing wrong, there's nothing naive necessarily about first love. Sometimes marriages end because the spark is gone and the youth has vanished and the first love is left. Because in many ways, what is naive about first love is that, you know, you get married and then all of a sudden, oh, that's what he looks like in the morning. Oh. Oh, that's what she's like. Oh, no. It always used to amaze me, it still does, because Karen and I still do this. It always used to amaze me that I would hear older couples who have been married for a few hundred years, and they would say something, and they would, well, I never knew that about you, and I'm thinking, what do you mean? You've been living together for this whole time, and you know, what do you mean? But we're always growing with one another. First love is very important because that is the kindling, that is the fire that goes on. And the mistaken idea that, you know, first love is going to solve all the problems. No, it's not. Because when love and marriage continues, there are challenges that come that first love is not going to be able to handle. Love first is committed love that is rich with the ideals and the desires of romantic feelings always to be together. And that's what is always needing to be there. And when we begin to lose our first love, we begin to lose a very important part of our marital relationship. But that's not all there is to it. We'll get to the other two in a moment. But that is something that's a very key ingredient to who we are. Successful marriages will always rekindle the first of that love. What do marriage counselors often tell people when they're struggling in their marriages? Y'all need to go date together. You need to start holding hands together. You need to kind of go back to that first love. Why? Because they gave it up. And it's sad to see marriages that have devolved into this love, that's almost a loveless marriage because they don't have that first love. Why'd you become a Christian? What happened? What transpired that day that you said, I need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? What motivation was there? What was the key ingredient that drove us to make a decision that I am going to be baptized for the remission of my sins? For some people, it was a very dramatic moment. It was like an aha moment. A few years ago, I was been studying with a woman various times, and she had visited a church and after services, she was sitting in the pew, and we got to talking, and she said she wanted to become a member, and so I just sort of explained a lot of things we've been talking about, and gave her, you know, the hear, believe, repent, and the whole thing, and her face just changed, and she started crying, and she said, they've lied to me all these years. It dawned on her at that moment. That was her falling in love moment. I mean, we went and took her back and we baptized her right then because she knew that she needed to do something. Why did we obey the gospel? Hopefully it's because God's love moved us. And that love should never, ever be left out of our life. We should never lose that first love. We may have to go back and rekindle those things. But I remember when you become a child of God and you come up out of those waters of baptism and you're feeling so good, you're feeling so clean, and you're feeling so happy, and you're feeling so hopeful, and you're feeling like that there is so much to live for. Why have we lost that? Because sorrow of sin led us to make that decision, and we fell in love with God. That's our first love. Now, we love God, but we have fallen in love with God because that's where obedience comes from. 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 1, John says that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We came to a realization one day that we believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It moved us. It changed us. It redirected our thinking. And so we showed our love for God because he showed his love for us. And we went and we did something radical. We did something that maybe our friends didn't understand. Maybe our family didn't understand. We did something because we were in love with what God has done for us. And we showed that love. And yes, when we did that, we were keeping his commandments. And you know, when we love God, when we are in love with God, we don't argue about his commandments. It's not, you know, it's kind of like sometimes people want to always argue about what God wants us to say, and God is saying, why can't you just love me and do what I say? I mean, that's what our children do when they love us, is that they don't question. They do so because they trust us. And so there is that first love. And the challenge in a marriage relationship is that love can never deepen if we don't maintain that first love. And often a Christian will lose their faith and has little or no relationship with the Father because they don't have that love anymore. And I've got to look at myself and say, am I in love with God? Do I have feelings for him? I'm in love with my wife. And I have feelings for her. And I need to be in love with God and have feelings. It's not just an intellectual exercise of, yes, I love. That's not the kind of love that we need. It's that fresh, vibrant kind of salvation love that has brought us to Christ in the very beginning of all things. Yes, I love God. But I need to fall back in love with God. Because from love first comes love growing. Again, when a couple marries, they begin to grow in their relationship. They find out things about one another they never knew. I mean, they've only been dating for 3 months, and, you know, I'm supposed to know everything, right? No. And the fun thing about marriage is that you're no matter how long you're married, you're always finding something out. And a healthy marriage retains the first love, but then love grows daily for one another. Because true love is found in understanding one another. That's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7 that he says that the husbands, you are to dwell with your wives according with understanding, giving honor to them as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands are to dwell with their wives with understanding. If that's the kind of love I'm supposed to have for my wife, what is the kind of love I'm supposed to have with God? I'm to dwell with God with understanding and to grow and to know. And what I want to do with my wife is that I want to grow to love her more, to know her more, to understand her more. And that's how I'm to love God. Because even though I may live to be 969 years, I still am not going to figure it all out. But I'm going to show that love. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, the day without a word may be won. Submission is not forced slavery of the man over the woman. It's a learning process where the wife grows to accept and enjoy the leadership of her husband. You know, a lot of times the reason that we don't like what God says is because we're not in love with him. I don't want to do that. That's not very much love. And I've got to mold that character into being the kind of person that I'm going to grow in my love. And growing in my love means that I'm going to learn more and more and more about God so that I can love him more. And I'll tell you, the more time you spend in the book, the more time you're going to learn him, because you're going to get so humbled reading this thing. This book is so big, it makes us so small, because that's who we are. A love that does not grow dies. A love that doesn't grow in a marriage. Again, a man and woman will get married and they'll enjoy those honeymoon periods. But if that love doesn't grow, it's going to be in serious and dangerous condition. Love's got to grow. Love grows through knowledge. Love grows through experience. And love is understanding one another. Back in our text of Ephesians chapter 5, again, what Paul is trying to illustrate here about the relationship of Christ and the church, what does he want to do? Let's go back to verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, okay, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Why? That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Nobody ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. That's something, that's a love that is cultivated, it's groomed, it's nourished. That's what he's saying. Our love for God needs to be nourished. It needs to be cultivated. It needs to be groomed. That I learn to love him more. My object every day, my object in life is, how can I learn to love God more today? So that I can fall deeper in love. And that's especially true. Because how do you know about God? How does God react in certain situations? When two people, and this is scary, when your wife starts finishing your sentences for you, and she says it better than you do, or the scariest thing is, this happened the other day, she walks in and you say the same thing at the same time. I mean, that is just totally scary. But that's because she loves me. Why? Because you're one. And when you and God are having that kind of relationship, that you know how God's going to react in a certain situation, where does he show his care and his love? And the fact that there's a relationship that's there because you're in love with God, and that also helps that in times of temptation, you're thinking, but I love God. And I'm in love with God. And so I'm not going to go down this path. Because that's going to hurt God. It's going to make him to be where his heart hurts. And I don't want to do that. Because I'm in so much love with God that I don't want that to happen. But one of the ways that we do that, of course, is that we communicate. And that's what love is. Love is part of that communication. How can you be in love with him if you never talk to your spouse? Nobody can be in love with one another. When God created Adam, he looked at him and said it's not good for him to be alone. He needs a helper. There's a companionship that's there. We need one another. God created us to be that way. Our love and our marriages come because we communicate with one another. We say we love. We should never let a day go by that we don't tell our spouse and our children that I love you. Why would we go every day and not tell God, thank you? When's the last time you just looked at God and said, God, I love you? Matter of fact, I'm in love with you. He wants to hear and know. And how can we do that without that kind of love being a part of our language? John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 3, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You know that phrase, I know him? Nah, it's not like I know a lot of people. But I don't really know them. I just know who they are. I mean, there's people you could ask me and say, I know who he is, but I don't really know a lot about him. The language that John is using here is not that kind of peripheral knowledge. It is the kind of knowing when he says, now this we know that we know him. Intimate, deep, growing, vibrant kind of love. When you're in love with somebody, and somebody says, tell me about that person you're in love with. You can talk for hours. You can tell them things that are just marvelous and beautiful. You say, I'm in love with this person so much that I can just go on and tell you and tell you and tell you and tell you. What if somebody came up and said, could you tell me about God? What would we say? He made the world, gave us his son. No, I want to know about him. I want you to, what do you know about him? I mean, we could talk for hours about God. I mean, Jesus prayed to his Father all night long. Love is part of the obedience, but notice in verse 5, the need for love to be perfected in the heart. Love is complete in God. And I want my love to grow. I want it to expand. I want to know more about God every day. Marriage starts with love first. That always needs to be there. But a love that doesn't grow is a dying love. And after years of marriage, we grow in our love, and love changes, and love matures, and love begins to be different. And I think it's only fair to say that I love you more today than I did before, because I know you more today than I did before. And I think that we need to say that about God. God, I love you more today than I did before because I know so much more about you. Because then what happens is that love deepens. When our relationship with God begins with love and it grows in love, love deepens. Successful marriages are not characterized by the absence of problems, but the ability to solve those problems. Successful marriages are not going to be characterized by the idea that we're not going to have any problems, because any marriage that doesn't have any problems is a problem that's got into marriage, because that's not going to be possible. Because when two people are brought together in marriage, you know what happens? It's two sinners. In every marriage, there are two sinners that are brought together, imperfect beings who are trying to find that perfection in Jesus Christ. And when they fall in love with God, they realize that whatever comes in their marriage, love is going to be at the core of that relationship. And the essentiality of that love is not altogether going to be because of the love that they share with one another, but because the love that they have for God first, and how that love for God has grown to the point that the reason that that love deepens for them in their own marriage relationship is because of their love for God. Because the kind of love that lasts is the kind of love that deepens. If you ask anybody that's been married for any length of time, they're going to tell you that love first is important. My favorite story is that there was a couple a few years ago that I was at a gospel meeting and we went out to eat, and he was like this tall and she was this tall. And I'm not almost exaggerating. Well, okay, that tall. And so they're leaving the restaurant, and they're like 150 years old each. And so they're leaving the restaurant, and they're walking through the parking lot, and they're holding hands. And I got up that night, and I said, folks, I just got to tell you, these guys, they just kill me. I mean, they've been married longer than Moses, and they're so much in love, and they're walking out there in the parking lot, and they're just holding hands. Isn't that love? They still like to hold hands. Of course, Bernie told me later, he said, well, I appreciate that, but actually it's because we were just holding on to one another so we wouldn't fall down. So, but that's love. You know, that's love for one another. They figured out that their love grew and it deepened. But I tell you, to see folks like that that are showing their love, and they've been married longer than Methuselah, and they still love. Loving God is not the same as being in love with God. I want to love God, but I want to be in love with him. And I can honestly say, and I'm at a framework, which I've still got a long way to go, but I am at a time in life that I understand this better than I did 40 years ago. because there is a deeper love that I have for God today than I've ever had in my life. It's a expounding kind of love. It is something that is more aware, and it's more personal, and it's more the understanding, and there is so much left to build upon that's kind of exciting. Even back in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 30, I find it interesting when you get passages like this out of the law of Moses, because as we said, you know, law of Moses has a bunch of commandments, law keeping, blah, blah. Now listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Did you get that? Cling. Cling to God. Do you know why I want to cling to God? Because I love him. I'm in love with him. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's my Father. And I just want to hold my Father. I just want to embrace him. Because love has deepened. And it's the kind of love that's not measured by time. I love what Jacob said about serving Rachel. I mean, talk about a man who had to work for love. In Genesis chapter 29 and in verse 20, he had to serve 7 years for his wife, 14 totally. But so it says in verse 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. You know what I want to say to God? Lord, you granted me the opportunity to live 102 years. Who do? And I've loved you so much, it just felt like a few days. Because I've loved you so much. And what we find about love is that it's not captured in those things. Of I love God so much, and I'm so much in love with him, but he has changed my life. I love the language of Proverbs chapter 5. That in the context, actually, he's talking about the marital relationship, and especially in the conjugal relationships. But there's a phrase that he uses there in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 19 that is such a neat, it's really kind of similar to what we just read, but it's kind of a neat language when he is talking about the relationship of the man to his wife. And he says, always be enraptured with her love. Always be enraptured with your love. We need to be enraptured in our love for God. Not a standoffish, I love you, God. I want to go up there and just hold on to him and just wrap my arms around him and say, God, I just love you. I don't know. You're everything to me. Because I don't want to just love him. I want to be enraptured by him. That gives the sense of an intoxicating or a ravishing kind of love. That's the kind of love I need to have for God. And in Ephesians 5:25, when it talks about how much Jesus loved the church, he gave himself for it. Why does somebody do that? Well, why would Christ give his life for the bride? Why would he go to that length? It's because he loved the church. It was sacrificial love. And my love for God is sacrificial. My love for God is that you can never ask me anything that I'm not willing to do. My love for you is that you can always count on me. My love for you is that I'm always devoted to you. My love for you is that there is nothing in this world that I want to do that ever hurts you or brings you pain in your life, because I love you so much. That's not just I love God. That's being in love with God. He is my all. He is everything for me. He's everything I could only imagine. Well, where do you find that kind of love? Well, James tells us, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We talked last night about how we measure our righteousness. And so often we measure our righteousness by how far we are away from the world. The problem with that is the world's going that way. And if we keep measuring our righteousness by how far we are away from the world, we keep following the world. My love is measured by how close I am to God. And I want to be as close to him as I can be. I want to draw near to him because the beauty of that image to me is that the closer I get to God, the closer he gets to me. And we're able to wrap our arms around one another. But that's what love, the closer you are to God, the more in love you will be. And that's what I want to do. I want to spend my time learning to love God. Because that's what he has given me. To know and to understand and to see. I want to know him that I can love him. And the reason I know that is because what he did for me. I know that John 3:16 is the most familiar passage in the world. It's even made it to the NFL. Whatever. But that still doesn't change. Did you notice that Jesus didn't say, for God loved the world? It's not what that says. For God so loved the world. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his son. He loved us. We didn't deserve it, still don't. How can you not fall in love with a God like that? How can you not reciprocate? I mean, if that doesn't strike a chord of love to see what God did for you, there is no other love that you can find in this world. It doesn't exist. And God is just saying, I love you so much, I'm going to give you my son, and I want you to just come and love me. And that's all he's asking. Just to love me because of what I've done. And if you're going to love me, you're going to keep my commandments. You're going to follow in my will because that's what it is. I know this whole thing about commandment keeping. Oh, let me tell you something. If you love God, that's never a question. I loved my parents. And for the most part, I obeyed them, not because I was going to get in trouble or get rewarded or whatever. I just loved them. And I wanted to make them happy, and I wanted them to love me. And Jesus, or God rather, saying that if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And that's all there is to it. And when God asks me to do something, I'm not going to quibble about it. I'm going to say, I love you, Lord, whatever you want me to do. Why do people balk at the old idea that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Why do they? Because they're not in love with God, and they're not willing to love him. But I am, and you are. And if you really want to show how much you love God, just do what he says. And then when your love begins, it's a marvelous thing when it grows. And then if you live long enough, you have such a deep love for God that you just, should I say a warm, fuzzy feeling? I don't know. It's just a wonderful thing that you just get to the point where you're just in love with God and you just can't stand it. It's just amazing. And that's what God has done for us. He who believes and is baptized should be saved. But brethren, don't ever fall out of love with God. And if your love needs to be rekindled, do it. Grow your love. Deepen your love. Love God, but fall in love with God in your life. Think on these things. Let's stand as we sing.
While we pray, while we pray.